Our series is prophecy and God's tool, one of his tools to speak to us through the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets, prophecy found throughout every book of the Bible, especially the Old Testament prophets we've been looking at here, two of them particularly, a little bit in the life of Ezekiel, and then over the last few weeks from the life and the visions of Daniel. The book of Daniel is an incredible book of the movement of God through history and how God has his eye and his hand on human history from the beginning and all the way to the end of human history. I know when it's hard to think about the end of history, but Daniel captures a little bit, and there's something there about the end of history. It's the end of time, maybe would be the better way to say it. But there was eternity before God created time, and we live now in time. And somehow, in the book of Revelations, we are looking towards something that is no longer time, something beyond that. And Daniel has little glimpses, I believe, of both the time he lived in, the time to come, and then the time of after the end of human history here. The more I read Daniel and about Daniel, I was telling somebody this week, I've enjoyed this so much. I've had so much fun in these chapters in Daniel. And what is God saying to us through this amazing man, through his life? And what's he saying about the everlasting kingdom of God, which he addresses both at Jesus' first coming and then when Jesus comes again? Daniel has these ideas in his heart and his mind. I don't know how much he understood about Jesus and what exactly he would be, but he knew Jesus was coming. And one of his arrows was pointing to the days of Jesus' arrival, the end of the 77s. And then in chapter 12, as he's looking toward another coming of the Messiah. But we turn today to Daniel's final vision. Some people say Daniel had five visions, some six. It just depends kind of where you break them off. But certainly Daniel's final vision is amazing. It's a long vision. It's his longest vision. It's three chapters long. And because it has some specific different elements in it, it seems like they're different visions. But when you kind of slow down and read the narrative from one chapter to the next to the next, those three last chapters of Daniel come together and they come out of this event of Daniel's final vision. How long that vision took, who knows? It may have been in an instant. It may have been in an hour. It could have been in a night. I don't know. But whatever the case, all these events that Daniel is brought before his mind, just incredible about the future, both the present future and further, and then the end times is absolutely incredible. It's a long vision with many parts. It may seem like it's several visions, but really it's one continuous moving narrative. And of course, I've broken it down into three sections, which is by chapter and how they divided Daniel up when chapters were added much later. Chapter 10, a man dressed in gold, and we're going to look at that story especially today. And then chapter 11, the Great War, which is a series of hundreds of years of conflict and between the Greeks and the Romans, and it gets very specific, and it is incredibly detailed. Chapter 11 and then chapter 12, as Daniel shoots that arrow to the end of time, to the book of Revelation, to the similar passages in Revelation that are found, similarities in chapter 12. Well, this is Daniel's final recorded vision. We know exactly when it was because we're told in the narrative it happened in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, human history has dates of different cultures, and so this date that I'm going to give you is not just because we draw it out of this passage, but it's also affirmed by human calendar and history. when Cyrus came to power. And this, in the third year of Cyrus, would have been 536 B.C. So this is one of the dates that I don't know that there's anybody that disagrees with, although a lot of details in Daniel people may see different. But Daniel's last vision appears to be in 536 B.C. That means that Daniel would have been an old man. He probably, most commentators believe, that he was at least 85 years old at this point, going back to when he was taken as a preteen or a young, maybe a boy or a teenager at least, to Babylon, and all the years that had transpired since that point. He's an old man, and God gives him this vision probably not too long before his life ends, although we don't know exactly how long Daniel lived. We know that he lived at least this long, and it could have been longer at that point. This vision was also preceded by something that Daniel did in order to honor God. We're told that this vision was preceded by a 21-day fast that Daniel undertook. 21 days that Daniel stilled and quieted himself before God. He did not eat, it says, choice meats, no meat or wine, touch my lips. And so we know that Daniel's fast and this three-week time period was very important to him as he was stilling himself before God. Now, remember, the vision that Daniel had in chapter 7 was preceded by Daniel's sincere prayer of repentance for his people. And here, this final vision is preceded by Daniel's prayer and fasting at this point as well. Okay, we know that he received the vision, it says, and we're going to read that in just a moment, standing on the banks of the Tigris River. Think, well, what's significant about that? The Tigris River is about 35 miles from Babylon. And so Daniel probably, still at his age, probably was an officer. He was an administrator and well-respected. He would have traveled around that area. But when he receives this vision, if you can picture it in your mind, here's Daniel standing on the banks of the Tigris River. Now let's read in chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. If you would join me and follow me, or 1 through 14. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was speechless. I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. There are three heavenly bodies that are a part of the story of Daniel's last vision. To be clear, the first heavenly body is this man clothed in linen that I want to talk about in a few minutes. But to say before I get into the specifics of that, that there are three interacting heavenly beings a part of this great and awesome and terrifying vision that Daniel had. I'm not sure, and some people disagree, but I believe the first being actually gave to Daniel the vision. This first being, the man clothed in linen, gave Daniel chapter 11 and 12, I think. And I'll tell you why as we get through that. The second being is the messenger who interpreted it for Daniel. Very specifically, we're told that there's a messenger who touched Daniel on the arm, or touched him, and raised him up trembling. So I think, if I understand it, that God has given the dream to Daniel through the man clothed in linen, and it has totally wiped Daniel out. The other people that were there couldn't hear it or see it, but they understood the presence of something that they were absolutely terrified about. And they, it says in verse 7, they fled and they hid themselves. So I see it like this, and I'm not sure about all these details, but this is what I picture is, this man clothed in linen gave Daniel this amazing vision about all these beings in chapter 11 and chapter 12. Daniel's fallen to the ground. He's overwhelmed. He's exhausted, it says. And we'll describe some more about that. Well, just right here. My face was deathly pale, and I was helpless. I mean, just the fact that God had spoken to Daniel again would probably be enough to do that. But all that God had given Daniel was an incredible amount of prophecy and the future and these forces that are at work and going on during that time. Well, there's the man clothed in linen. Then you have the messenger. Begins in chapter 12. No, chapter or verse 10. A hand touched me and set me up and said to me, and so this messenger who is unnamed, likely an angel, probably an angel, but an unnamed angel at this point. And then you have the third character, Michael, the archangel, the one that is named here, the one that's named three times in the book of Daniel, the one, we'll talk about him a little bit later. But so you have this interplay between these three beings, heavenly beings, and all three of them play a role in this great vision for Daniel about the future. First, the man clothed in linen. Look at the qualities of this man. He's clothed in linen from head to foot, it would seem. He's wearing a belt of gold. Can you imagine the brilliance and the radiance of just that? I mean, I know we're just speculating and people make pictures on the internet and I put them up, but if you can just go back into this scripture and imagine what Daniel must have seen. Somehow this radiating being that suddenly comes to him. Topaz, bronze are named in here. His face like lightning. Can you imagine what a face like lightning must be? It's pretty hard to. Flaming eyes. The voice of a multitude. When I think about this vision of Daniel and this appearance to Daniel, I can't help but think about the glory of God and how amazing God must be. We just imagine what God is like. Physically, spiritually, somehow a combination of both, or somehow we try to imagine the presence of God and the person of God and what he would be like physically. And it's just amazing to me, the picture here a foretaste of heaven. God only gave three or four times in the history of the Bible a look at who he was. I think of other passages that somehow show this wonder of the presence of God. God himself, Christ likely, doesn't really tell us a lot about who this man is. But there are some similarities to two other passages in the Bible that at least to me, it makes it very clear that this is the presence, or it makes it look like to me that this is the presence of Jesus. He's called a man here. In Revelation chapter 1, I read the passage at the beginning of the service. I read the description of John the Revelator and this man, the Son of Man, he says, who appeared to him. And you look at the list of similarities between that one and this one, it appears to be the same being. And in Revelation chapter 1, it clearly says who it is. It's the one that died, the one that came back to life. And so I think we have right here in the presence of the beginning of this great vision of Daniel, we have the presence of Jesus. It would seem that way. It would match up with what we read earlier in the book of Daniel in the fiery furnace when the three Hebrew children were thrown in, and suddenly the king is looking in and he says, were there not three, and yet there's fourth like the Son of Man. The king saw something in the fire too that made him believe that God was there. And then in the 10th chapter, we have this beautiful picture. I'm also reminded of Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah's humbling vision that he had when he was in the temple and the appearance of the angels, the cherubs, whatever names are given to them, and how he was so struck with the presence of God. He fell on his knees and he could not speak. Again, a similarity to here, and how the angel brought the coal from the altar and touched his lips and said, "Oh, I'm unclean." And the similarities in these passages are incredible. Whatever they are a look at who God is in his presence. And that's just an amazing picture that Daniel gives us, the glory of God. I don't think often about the glory of God. I often think of God as being my Father. And I think of all the attributes of the fatherhood of God and who Jesus is and his appearance. But these scriptures just draw my thoughts and my minds to a higher plane of who God is. If ever we would take God for granted, if ever we would bring God down to say he's like us, these passages should remind us of the glory and the wonder and the splendor and the magnificence of God and how high he is. I mean, if you could just today get thinking and focus for a while on this being and this image and what Daniel must have felt. And I mean, we know what he felt and saw. He turned deathly pale. Daniel, I would imagine he thought, "Who am I? And why am I here? God has come to me. God has given me his vision." Daniel is in an incredible place. Unlike anybody else in the Bible, except maybe John the Revelator, Daniel here hears and feels and senses the presence and the power of God. It's 536 BC. Like I've already said, the context of where Daniel was and why is very important to this vision. And the other visions I've said too, understanding what was going on at that time is very important. So this morning, I want you to consider the context of this vision also. 536 BC. This corresponds to a very specific time in Israel's history. It corresponds almost to the year, maybe to the year. Again, sometimes counting years, it's hard to get and know exactly, but this is exactly 70 years of exile when Daniel has his last vision and his last dream. Go on to that next slide, would you please? It corresponds to the early chapters of the book of Ezra. So if you want to see what's going on in Jerusalem when Daniel has this vision, read the first four chapters of the book of Ezra, and it gives you the context. Zerubbabel has already led some of the Jewish people back to Jerusalem. He's been allowed to do that by the Persian king. He's been allowed to take a group of people and go back to the land that they were taken from, their descendants actually. So 70 years later, they go back. That begins the 70-year promise that God made to the Israelite people that they would be able to go back to the land. This has just happened this year, the year before, right around this time that Daniel has this great vision and dream. 70 years of exile is now over, and the people are starting to go back. Not everybody can, not everybody does, and we don't know all the factors, but there's starting to be a resettlement back in Jerusalem. 70 years exactly to the time that they were destroyed. The foundation of the temple is laid during this time period. They're rebuilding the temple, and they begin the process. And in Ezra, it describes that the foundation was built. They were able to get that done, but then there was all this opposition that rose up against them that kept them from working further on the temple. And Daniel would have gotten the report back from Jerusalem at this point. And maybe this is what has led up to God giving him this incredible dream and vision that he did. But Daniel has heard the report of the opposition back in Jerusalem. He's heard the reports of those that have opposed the Jews coming back, and the local Samaritans that are trying to control Jerusalem in the area, and all the stress that you read about in Ezra, but later on more so in the book of Nehemiah, as you read about specific people who are trying to keep the Israelite people from coming back and being in Jerusalem and building the temple and worshiping their God. And so here you have Daniel hearing the news of this. He's heartbroken by it. He's an 85-year-old man. He knows that God has promised the people would come back. He knows that God says the temple would be rebuilt, but he sees that it's not happening. He sees that it has been, the process has been stopped. And so it seems to me that this is what this vision comes out of. Its message was true in a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Daniel, it says in verse 2, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. What was Daniel mourning about? It would seem like he's mourning about what's going on in Jerusalem. He's knowing that things are not going well, and it's broken his heart. And it simply says in verse 2, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. 21 days, Daniel fasted and prayed. For 21 days, I get the impression from reading Daniel's prayer and fasting that it's not a casual prayer time. It's not just I'm going to take a few minutes here and I'm going to pray and then I'm going to move on and do my other things. But Daniel was consumed with it. He was consumed with a plan of God and hearing from God, and he desperately wanted God to speak to him. So he prayed and he fasted for 21 days. Here's this old man, 85 years old, living 450 miles from Jerusalem, but his heart was always there. No matter how far he had been taken from his roots, his heart was there. And he was longing and pleading for and crying out to God. And we see that in other passages in Daniel, but we see how this man is so consumed with wanting God's best for God's people that he's crying out for 21 days. How precious that part is of this story. Of this man who loved God's people and loved God and loved the law so much that his heart was broken that it wasn't going well. Our heart should be broken by some things. Our heart should be broken when we're drawn away from worshiping and sensing God's Spirit and presence, and should be broken for people that are lost around us. Should be broken for the church when the church is not doing well. Daniel was a man who had it right in his heart of who he was and what God wanted for his heart and his life and his spirit. Daniel knew that back home God's people had met with delay and distress and disaster and problems. And so once again, his heart is broken and he mourns for 3 weeks. And at the end of that time, this vision of a man comes to him. This man comes to him, dressed in linen. Later on, Daniel will hear the third character in the story. I just put a little bit of the verse there. that he comes to Daniel too. He says, Daniel, I tried to get here earlier, but I couldn't. The messenger says, Daniel, I tried to come when you started praying, but I couldn't because I was opposed by the prince of the Persian kingdom. But then finally Michael came and he released me and I was able to come. Wow. Things far above me. But man, oh man. Think of this. God's people in distress. Daniel's heart broken. Daniel fasts and prays. God sets into motion. But it takes 21 days for the messenger to get to Daniel and give him the message. What it reminds me all is that we live, as Ephesians chapter 6 talks about, in spiritual warfare. Daniel had this little picture and glimpse that, boy, when you read it and you look at the setting, it really gives context to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, it was a year ago, exactly this month, that we were talking about putting on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the enemy. And I think what a year we've had. What a year people have had who are Christians and non-Christians. How important it is that we put on the full armor of God. How important it is that we remember that we are in spiritual warfare. Let me read that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And here in Daniel, we have a little picture of that. Maybe our only picture, except the book of Revelation, of what Paul was writing about in Ephesians chapter 6. But again, if I can just repeat this again. The people of God are in distress. Daniel's heart is broken. Daniel begins to pray and fast. And God sends the message and the messenger. There's opposition. There was opposition back in Jerusalem. There's opposition even to the messenger getting there to give Daniel the message. This mysterious, which I sure don't understand everything about that. And then somehow Michael breaks through, the archangel of God. He breaks through. He gets past this opposition of the Persian kingdom of which Daniel is living in now. Wow. The kind of opposition that is spiritual and unseen and unknown to us goes on around us because we don't know everything about it and we don't see it and it's not evident to us. We might not think about it or realize that it's there, but it is somehow, somewhere. God is at work in ways we don't see and we don't understand. God works in our prayers, our fasting. God hears where we're at and He loves His people. Every piece of that, God is in it. And I love this chapter because that's what it says to me when I read this chapter. God is in it. God knows about it. God is faithful and God is working. It does make me wonder how much of this is going on around me that I don't even know about. I do know, I feel like this past year has been a unique year of spiritual warfare. However you want to describe it. I know that Satan wants to use this past year to destroy the church. He wants to create conflict and feelings and disagreements. He wants to knock us off the mission. I think Satan would be perfectly happy if our church just keeps going. But that's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to impact the salt and the light in people's lives around us. So who is Michael? Why is he in the story? We get a glimpse of him. He's called in one place the great prince, the archangel. He certainly is someone that is identified specifically as being a part of these times of future and conflict in God's people. Actually, Jewish theology holds Michael in their readings and what they believe is authoritative hold Michael and give us a lot more information about Michael and what they believed about Michael. Number one, and this is also from Protestant theology, Michael is known as the leader of God's army in the book of Revelation. He is the leader. Somehow God had elevated him to a place of leadership, possibly at the same level that Lucifer was before he fell from heaven. In fact, one of the stories of Jewish theology, which isn't in our scripture, so we don't take it as of authoritative, but they have a fuller story of when Lucifer fell from heaven and what happened with the angels. And it's interesting. I don't know if it's true, but it's interesting. But somehow, Lucifer was holding on. And again, this is a story. I don't know when that story was first told or how far back. It is a part of Jewish theology that when Lucifer fell from heaven, he grabbed the wings of the two of the three angels that were at that level of archangels, and he tried to bring them with him. And Michael broke loose. That's basically what Jewish theology says about Michael. And he remained loyal to God. It's thought by Jews that Michael was the one that stayed Abraham's hand when he was ready to bring the knife down into Isaac. That's what they teach. And arrange for the ram to be in the bulrushes, the bushes. Also, they believe that Michael is the one that saved Sarah from Abimelech. And other examples. But the two things about Michael that we know from Scripture, number one, he was a leader of God's army in the book of Revelation. Number two, he's the protector of God's people. He is a protector here. In the story of Daniel, Michael is the protector of Daniel and the truth that God wanted to give to him. Daniel and the book of Revelation has so many parallels. And these chapters, especially chapter 12, but let me just mention some of the parallels between the story here and the story in the book of Revelations. Number one is the vision of this glorious God. This physical description. Again, I read from Revelation chapter 1 and now read from Daniel chapter 10. And you have these parallel stories that are incredible of the wonder and the majesty of God. I don't know if anybody could read those two or not. They've got to be from the same book. They've got to be from the same revelator. It's amazing. A second thing is the heavenly beings that are part of these stories. The book of Revelation has even more, far more heavenly beings, but many of them are described in some detail so that we know some things about them, and others we just have a four-word description or so. But they're mysterious and they're amazing, and they're a part of God's creation. You know, we think we know exactly everything in God's creation. Who knows what else God's created that He hasn't showed us? And you know, now you kind of get into ideas about how many other worlds are out there, you know, and we get our opinions, you know. But God is an amazing creator, and it wouldn't surprise me that we have about one drop out of the ocean of knowledge about what God has done. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love Him. Again, thinking this morning about the glory of God, the amazing nature of God. Revelation and Daniel also, they have this aspect of the overwhelming sense when the vision comes. And of course, here Daniel, we get these amazing descriptions of Daniel. He's exhausted. He's terrified. He's humbled. He just drops to the ground. Have you ever been so overwhelmed with something that you just fall into jelly? Fear or whatever it was. But this was from the appearance of God. But then you have the reassurance of the acceptance of Daniel right away. And you don't have God leaving Daniel, nor leaving John the Revelator in chapter 1. The angel comes right away and says, Daniel, Daniel, or John, it's okay. But here you have in verse 12 these words. This, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and my knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed. Wow. This messenger, this angel comes and picks Daniel up. Daniel, you've seen God. But also, Daniel, God has seen you. I love that about this story. After what Daniel sees, you think, oh man, what? How could Daniel ever look God in the eye? The angel comes and picks him up and says, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. As much as we must hold God in high regard, we also need to know how much God wants to relate to us. And God is pleased when our hearts are right with Him. God is watching us. Daniel. Again, the one who looked like a man, verse 18, touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you are highly esteemed. He said, peace, be strong. Now, be strong. Let me read that again. Do not be afraid, you are highly esteemed. He said, peace, be strong now. Be strong. It was amazing and overwhelming as the vision of this man was, we also have a God who speaks to us. Daniel, admittedly, is high and far above anything I understand or I know. But God spoke to him too. God wanted to be with Daniel. God wanted Daniel to hear his truth and his voice, and he gave it to him when he responded. So kind of in this part of the story, you have God's part, then you have Daniel's part. Three things about Daniel, and then I'll close for today. Three things about Daniel. Number one is Daniel had incredible humility. He had humility beyond the average. Boy who, at a very young age, said, no, I'm not going to eat the meat of the king. God doesn't want me to. No, I'm not going to bow down to this image. God doesn't want me to. And if that means I'm done and I'm in a lion's den, so be it. When he interprets the king's dream, and dream's going to elevate him to this high position, he gives credit to God. All through Daniel, you have these glimpses and clips of his humility, his character. Oh, it's. Wouldn't we believe that God, that same humility God wants for us? Dare to be a Daniel. That song, maybe we'll sing it by the time we're done with Daniel, I'm not sure. Fasting and praying. Then the third thing, Daniel's attitude of a listening heart. And Daniel just had an attitude. You know, I've used that phrase a lot, they really have an attitude. I don't like their attitude. I don't like my attitude. Daniel had an attitude. It was to please God all the time. It doesn't seem like there was anything outside that Daniel didn't say, this is yours, God. Going back to the hall closet, for those of you that read and were a part of that, the hall closet. We all have a hall closet. If you don't realize you have a hall closet, you are really at risk. When you don't acknowledge your hall closet, You are vulnerable to all kinds of attitude that spoils terribly and stinks. I love Daniel. Daniel had an attitude. He had an amazing life. Now, what's next? I told you next week I was going to preach from chapter 12. I've changed my mind. I want to preach from chapter 11 next week, and chapter 12 the week after, at least. Chapter 11 of Daniel is this vision that then gets interpreted by the second person in the story, I believe, the messenger. He raises Daniel up and says, "Daniel, you're highly favored. Now, God wants me to tell you what the vision means." Chapter 11. Wow. Get on your seatbelt. 250 years or so of Greek and Roman history. Some of it very specific. Specific enough that some people say there's no way that that was written 600 years before Christ. My thought is, specific enough that it had to be from God Himself. I don't know any other way to look at it if we're going to believe that the Bible is what it says it is. But chapter 11 is about a certain time period. It's one of those arrows. And then chapter 12 is the arrow that goes all the way to the end. And I hope we can look at that over the next couple of weeks. At the risk of repeating myself, what does this passage say to me? It's Daniel's attitude. Oh God, dare we pray that God would help us to have a spirit like Daniel in 2021? Dare we say our closet has stuff in it that needs to be cleaned out? Oh God, help us to see what you say to us in these chapters. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of this study, Daniel.